get our candles up and running. Pastor Daniel is in a time of retreat and prayer right now, preparing for what he's going to teach next over the next few weeks. So please keep he and his family in prayer as well in this time of preparation. I'm Pastor David Breitenbach, and it's my joy and privilege to be here. My wife Angela and I have been part of this fellowship for, this is our 11th year. I can't believe that. We met originally over when we were still Crossroads over in the theater. Let's go ahead and jump into scripture for today. And I've chosen to dwell on this idea of hope. And so we're going to read from Romans 8. Romans is an incredible book in the New Testament. There's so much there. And so it's kind of difficult to pick and choose. But I wanted to dwell on this. This is longer than a shorter reading. So that's why I'm going to ask you to remain seated for the reading. So we're beginning at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the birth or the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what does the kingdom of heaven on earth look like? And more importantly, how does that bring hope to the present time and age? These are questions that I think a lot of people ask, even believing Christians. Where is the hope? Jesus, during his earthly ministry, he constantly drew on things that were familiar, particularly to first century ears, drawing from portions of life that would tie together these huge concepts of what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. However, a lot of the examples he used were often counterintuitive, and they were not meeting the expectations of this world. So specifically in Matthew 13, there's a whole series of parables that tie to the kingdom of God is like. So the first one is, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. We've talked about this before, very small, tiny, but it grows into this huge tree, and it's the same thing. The kingdom of God starts very small. We like to think that the kingdom of God is being huge and overarching, and it's easy to see, but in this world, it's very difficult to see. And so our hearts and our minds are drawn to how can we spread the word of hope? And particularly in these United States, we're constantly looking on how can we evangelize, how can we share the gospel, what does that look like to disciple somebody? Because big things can happen with one small action. And so there are lots of discussions about how to spread the gospel. You know, what's the methodology here in the 21st century for bringing the gospel into our neighborhoods, into our spheres of influence? You may know that my wife Angela and I, we head up an international missions organization called Spiritual Orphans Network, and we get to serve in places that are still recovering from the effects of communism and imposed scientific atheism and what that does to a people. One of our countries is Ethiopia, and we have a global worker. His name is Reverend Dr. Gemetjes Buba, and he is a dynamic speaker. He fills stadiums of 50,000 people to preach the gospel, and he has this incredible delivery that you hang on every syllable. He often hosts people from the United States, and back several years ago, he hosted a group of church leaders from the United States, and they were agog at how quickly the church in Ethiopia is growing. It's the fastest growing church on earth. And so people are caused to ask, how and why is this happening? Why are we not seeing this in the United States? And Dr. Buba said, it's quite simple. Number one, we believe that the word of God is actually the word of God. Not all of your preachers in the United States do. Secondly, we're actually making disciples. We're not just studying how to do that. We actually are making disciples. Thirdly, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit working in, around, and through everyone. We believe the Spirit is present and is here now. But lastly, the West has never suffered persecution. You and I, as Christians in the United States, we feel pushback every now and then, and there's always the debate on whether we can say Merry Christmas or not. Of course we can. We're not being threatened with imprisonment or torture or death because of our beliefs. Ethiopia endured this, and many nations throughout the world have and continue to endure this. And because of that, faith is something precious. Anything that's taken away from you, or that somebody attempts to take away from you, becomes more precious than you can imagine. That's why the church is growing so fastly in Ethiopia, because it's so precious. There was a young woman in Africa who also cited, because you and I love to get caught up in what does it mean to be in missions. And so for the American church, we love to send money, and that's something we can do. We're a wealthy nation. Or we send Bibles, and we say, okay, that's going to make believers. But this young woman in Africa said, when we want to take Christianity to one of the villages, we don't send them books or media files. We send a family, a Christian family, to live in the village, and they make the village Christian by living there. It's relational. It's not about books. It's not about money. It's relationship. It's often the witness of only one individual or one individual family that can bring light in a culture that knows nothing but darkness. That small mustard seed making a huge difference. So the translation is that no matter where you or I live, whether it's here, whether it's overseas, we are called to be that difference. We are called to bring Christianity and the light of Christ into a world that otherwise only knows darkness. So we have these seeds of faith, or maybe we can call it that we're the leaven of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, says Christ. Leaven is what's left over, that piece of dough that's left over from a previous baking, and it is fermented, and it moves on and on over time and making incredible bread. However, Jewish language and thought teaches that leaven is connected with evil influence, that fermentation is putrid. The burning of leaven at the Passover feast and leaves us unleavened bread. Yet leaven is what makes bread so wonderful. It gives it that sponginess. It gives it that texture and that, it's just so great. So isn't it interesting in the first century to Hebrew ears that Jesus made the choice of using leaven as an example of what the kingdom of God is like? It's something we should pay attention to. He also goes on, the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure buried in the field, a precious pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, that net that you cast out into the sea and you draw in the fish. But then what do? You separate out the good fish from the bad fish. If I'm perfectly honest, I often feel like the bad fish more than the good fish. The temptation is for me to place others around me in those categories as well. It's too easy to separate humanity into two categories, the good fish and those who are worse than us. In reality, life isn't that simple, is it? It's not black and white. Each and every one of us is capable of both good and evil, being wheat and weeds, goats and sheep, good fish and bad fish. This is why in the light of the gospel, we must defer our judgment over others solely to the judgment of God alone. As Jesus illustrated in the parable about the wheat and the weeds, people are like a field into which everything is sown, both good and evil. We all have it in us. The most atrocious atrocities inflicted on mankind reside in your mind and in my mind. Each and every one of us has thought horrible things about another person. What we've envisioned being done to them because we're angry with them, we're frustrated. We're all capable of it. You and I would be far too arrogant to pretend that we know, however, who the weeds are as opposed to who the wheat is. Jesus' concern, however, is not that we spend our time separating the wheat from the weeds or the good fish from the bad fish. His concern is that none of us is lost. The parables in today's reading in Romans 8, they teach us that there's something else, that God is the initiator of change. God is the one who is sowing fruitful seed. Now, Satan may sow weeds in and among the crops of the garden, but God's plan will always be perfectly executed. And this is where you and I find ourselves as believers. Satan is only a distraction. He's a distraction from the things of trying to separate us from the things of God. And it's only if we're willing to pay attention to his wicked ways. Did you hear that? If we're willing to pay attention to Satan, he will separate us from God. Our condition of brokenness, our disobedience to the will of God, causes our hearts and our minds to be blinded and unfaithful. But you and I are called to guard against these distractions and to focus instead on remaining steadfast in God's will for our lives and doing what we know to be good and right and salutary and acceptable and holy in the eyes of God. Being beacons of change using the gifts that God has bestowed on us. And as much as we'd like to only fish in the quality waters of our communities where we're assured of only getting good fish, it's a good investment if you get good fish back. It would make life so much easier, wouldn't it? Yet why don't we plant here in this part of the city? It's a tough place. Yet here we are. Jesus instructs us that at least for the time being, we must wait. We must live right alongside the weeds and the bad fish, the inedible fish. Otherwise, you and I might be tempted to throw out the good fish or to just overlook them altogether. So it looks like the kingdom of heaven on earth has a lot of gray area, a lot of shades of gray. It's not black and white. A couple caught up in the prospect of divorce, not knowing whether they should pray for a judicious end or pray for the strength to stick it out and to repent and reconcile. A son and a daughter watching their mother, who is once very healthy, waste away and not knowing whether to pray for the person that they once knew that would be given a merciful death or to pray for some miraculous healing that she might have a prolonged life. Or a teenage girl, so wrought with despair that she's wondering whether she should pray that the baby in her womb would be healthy or whether she would have a miscarriage so that she might return to the life that she once knew. Or if you're in the midst of war, not knowing which direction to turn, life has so much gray. The good fish and the bad fish, the wheat and the weeds, were all mixed together in this life. Our circumstances and mixed messages of this world often make it indecipherable and seem insurmountable to us. Ah, but God. We face these challenges. We often don't know what to do. We don't know what to pray for. When it seems like we can't make it through the tangled net of good fish and bad fish. So where is the hope? Jesus Christ. Jesus made a promise. In John 14:16, because you are precious to him, he said these words, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. He, the Holy Spirit, takes on the responsibility. He takes charge while we sigh, not knowing what to pray, not knowing how to respond. God's own Holy Spirit, that precious gift that was given to you at your baptism, and what we receive every time we gather together in communion, the Holy Spirit discerns your greatest needs and your desires and presents them to the throne of God. However, our frustrations, our aggravations, the things in this life where we're often focusing on the external things, the things that are right in front of us, those things that we can see. It's so tempting to act out in ways that are unhealthy and not to reflect the light and the love and the grace and the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, the same grace that was modeled for us, the same grace that was given and bestowed unto you by Christ. In Salem, the Puritans burned suspected witches in order to retain the purity of their people. The Spanish Inquisition, anybody who would disagree with them, and the official teaching of the church, they were tortured or maimed or worse. Today, evangelical influencers, they love to regularly rail against certain peoples and groups throughout the world, condemning their actions, declaring with certainty their eternal punishment. It's much like the Pharisees in their day. However, there's a lot of gray area, isn't there? Others have embraced their bitterness so desperately that they have rejected their own family members, the loved ones in their lives because they disagree with their lifestyle choices. Every time we try to use worldly influence or our own power or scheming to do what we think is accomplishing the will of God, we end up doing more damage to the kingdom of God on earth than if we just let the weeds grow among us for now. Now, this doesn't mean that we just sit back and tolerate sin, throwing our hands up in the air in despair. Remember, we do not embrace the sin. However, we love the person struggling with it. Remember how Jesus loved you in your sin. We can have a positive world, a positive influence on this world. Jesus did call us to be salt and light. He called us to be yeast in the dough. He called us to be mustard seeds of hope, small beginnings that ultimately lead to big, big things. But we must defer judgment to God. We're not going to eliminate evil from this world, and so we ought not to act as though we can. What we can do is to focus our time, our energies, our prayers on the parts of the world where we can realistically affect change. It begins with you, with me, right here and right now. So I'd like to share a photo with you. We haven't taken these down yet, by the way. That's our house. That's our front yard. We started putting hope out there several years ago. My hope is that those driving by might ask, where is the hope? What or in whom should we hope? What is sure and certain hope? It's a witness. It's not yelling at the fish. One of our good friends said, you can't evangelize somebody by yelling at them. You cannot yell at the fish. You're trying to draw them into the net, right? Hope moves through you. You have something that people so desperately desire, and when they see it, they're attracted to it. They may not recognize it, but they'd like to know more. And so it's important for us that we put hope on our front lawn during Christmas, that people might ask those questions and might be drawn to that. Thank you for putting that up. The Apostle Paul, he had these heartfelt words that were in Romans, and he writes, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer for God for them is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Every summer, we take teams overseas. We do English Bible camps, and we do teen life and adventure retreats. And very often, we'll do skits. And there's one skit in particular that we do, and it's Jesus, and it's somebody who's attracted to this idea of hope but doesn't quite yet trust. And so we do a trust fall, and everybody here, I think, knows what a trust fall is. And you fold your hands, and you close your eyes, and you lean back, and somebody catches you. And so The skit has Jesus interacting with this person, and they do the step back, and it's like, no, trust me. And so eventually it gets him to absolutely just trust and to fall, and he catches them. And they're really excited about this newfound faith in Jesus. He says, okay, let's do it one more time. And so they get ready, and they can hardly wait, and Jesus is behind him and says, okay, now fall forward. Do you have that much trust, that much hope in Christ to fall forward? You can't see what's going to get you. The hope of the first century, the hope of the first century Jews was the end of the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. It was worldly. It's what they could see. They were being oppressed. They were being ruled over. They were occupied. Hope that people place today is in who knows what. Is it the next politician? Is it the next new car? What do they place hope in? However, people who know who they are in Christ Jesus, they have a sure and certain hope. Hebrews 11 explains it this way: faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It begins with baby steps. It might be somebody confessing with their lips for the very first time, Jesus is Savior and Lord. But it's a heart issue that takes a while. Believing in your heart with a sure and certain hope, that confident expectation of eternal life and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is not such an easy leap or this fall forward in faith as we transition from knowing that our Savior, what he did for us, and transitioning to submitting completely to his command for our lives and submitting to himself, to him humbly as our Lord. Now, this isn't to diminish those golden moments where you first come to faith, where people believe and confess with their lips for the first time that Jesus is Lord. Where Scripture tells us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This, of course, is not our own doing. It's by the grace and love of Christ alone. However, as the shininess of new faith begins to tarnish and dull, this is when often your faith will be tested and the heart of the matter, your true heart, will be revealed. When we're made new in Jesus Christ, we know this to be sure, but those memories of life BC, the life before Christ that you and I each had, it's still there. And the temptation to fall back into our former self-reliant ways and former allegiances, it's often great. Sure, we'll probably fail miserably, but at least it's my own misery, right? At the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, with a little help from the serpent, that distraction of Satan, focused on the one tree they could not have. This is exactly why you and I are here today. We're worshiping today, we'll worship next week and next month and next year. We keep coming together. This worshiping and fellowshipping together, it's what keeps you healthy and strong and helps to sustain your faith. We should not come together. We strengthen each other because this Christian life is hard. Anyone who tells you different, they're either lying or they haven't truly faced challenges of their faith yet. They're still too new in their walk of faith, and God bless them. Or it's a believer that has never really exercised their faith outside of church. That new car smell of your faith, it still hasn't worn off for them. They still haven't taken the plastic off of the carpets, and they're parking way out in the end of the parking lot so they don't get a ding on their door. And what's more, if it's a truck or an SUV, there's no way it's been off-road yet. They've always played it safe in this new faith. On the other hand, there's a mature Christian. Door dings, paint scratches, congealed French fries or flaming hot Cheetos that are just kind of mushed into the carpet. Flaming hot Cheetos is an inside joke with our family. It's a thing. And they have at least the second, third, or more set of tires to meet the road that's still ahead. But think about the mountaintops that you've gone off the beaten path, off the paved road. The valleys and the shadows of death. The mature Christian, they've seen all of these things. Sure, there has been wear and tear, but the trade-off is an exciting ride through amazing parts of God's creation. Vistas that you'd never see without leaving the paved road. Leaving worldly fears behind and trusting in the vehicle of your faith. I'm, of course, speaking metaphorically. But the real rubber meets the road. I couldn't resist that one. When I completely trust in my Lord and Savior for my life and take the risk, that leap of faith, that falling forward, catch me, Jesus. You can't imagine the rewards. Yes, it's scary sometimes. It can be right down terrifying. But here's the difference. The alternative fear for someone else is not knowing this hope, not knowing that God is with them every step of the way, and instead fearing that, is this all there is? Am I truly alone? I think it's far more terrifying for people to think that they're alone and there is no hope. A life lived without God is a life lived without hope and without a future. It's empty. So this is where you and I are commissioned and beckoned by God to step forward as believers, letting the hope of Jesus Christ move through you. Last Sunday, we gathered around the Boone family to send them as a beacon of hope, a family of faith who's going to live in a community of darkness and be the light. We read Romans 10 and verses 14 and 15 together. And how are they to hear without someone proclaiming him? How are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. I love what Pastor Daniel said last week. He looked at the Boones and he said, you're not special. His most loving thing he could tell them. Because it's not about them. It's about the Holy Spirit working through them, in them, and around them. And them falling forward, trusting in Christ. So do you ever think that you have beautiful feet? Any bunions in the room? Corns, ingrown toenails, stinky feet? It's not what they look like or smell like. It's not on the outside. It's where your feet take you. And more importantly, it's to whom your feet take you. Whose life could be radically changed by your feet taking them to you? So the message of the gospel gives hope. Hope in an uncertain and in a frightened world. This world is frightened. Fear comes from not knowing. However, hope is delivered through ordinary believers like you and me and the Boones, by the grace of God, first claiming us in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in, around, and through us. You and I have been called, gathered, enlightened, sanctified, and sent out by God and the Holy Spirit to be messengers of hope of the gospel. We're sent out, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. I want to close with a reading from Romans 10. I love Romans. Romans 10 has these words that we need to contemplate as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to point out the first couple of verses in here are taken directly from Deuteronomy 30. So Paul is just reiterating them for our ears. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. And then it goes on. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe this? I pray to God that you do. God's going to do incredible things through you. So then I ask, if you believe this, do you have kind of a personal mission statement on what you would do or what you're doing with those gifts that God has given you to bring glory to God and to preach the gospel to those who do not yet know Christ? In our ministry at Sun, it's called Connecting Spiritual Orphans to the Global Family of Christ. It's an audacious goal. It's one that we will never fulfill on our own, but God will someday. But we do it one soul at a time. As we continue to pray for the Boone family, God will bring souls to them. And beautiful things are going to happen in that community that they cannot explain, but they can see and feel. And so we say, together we give, together we go, together we make Christ known. Hope moves through you. And it does. Where and how is God calling you in his hope to move through you? I want to end with this blessing from Paul. It's time from Romans 15. I told you I love Romans. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Gracious, loving Father, we cannot fathom the depths of your love and how you have instilled in us this sense of sure and certain hope that sometimes is difficult to explain, but we cannot deny because of how you have made us new. Thank you, Father, for loving us when we were the most unlovable and stinky fish in the world. You gathered us in your net, and you call us your own. Father, may we be empowered to be a witness to that love, that grace, that mercy in Jesus Christ. To your glory. Amen.